Good morning again. I bring you greetings from the Visible Saints of Sycamore Reformed Baptist Church. Good to be with you all. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We consider the Word of God this morning. I'd like to read verses 1 through 33. But our main consideration will be verses 18 through 33. Let us read. I'll say a prayer for asking the Lord's help upon the preaching. So Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear now the word of God, which is sure and certain. It's infallible without error. And it is sufficient for all things to be believed and all things to be done. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He's made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I've become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Amen. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's divine assistance. Our great God and our Father, we pray now as we come to your holy word that you would illumine our minds to your word, to the truths there contained, that you might help us to mix them with faith so as to make a life upon them. And so we ask that you send your spirit, God, to help us to do these very things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lamentations is perhaps the darkest and most painful book of the Bible. Jeremiah is its author, and he wrote this book in exile in Egypt after witnessing the death and the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC at the hands of Babylon. After 40 years of Jeremiah prophetically calling Jerusalem to repent, he now records in this book the infliction of that judgment which the Lord had threatened upon his people. Lamentations, however, is not only the darkest and most painful book, but it is also the most rigorous in its structure. The first four of the five chapters are structured in acrostics. That is, each stanza follows begins with the Hebrew alphabet, following it along. The book moves from A to Z, so to speak, in the most meticulous manner. And Jeremiah does this for a special reason. Although Lamentations describes the most disordered and chaotic of human experiences, there is order. In the midst of the disorder of life, God brings about order. The book here is going somewhere. There's purpose in all of the pain. God is bringing his people to a place in and through their sufferings. We see this even in the first two verses of chapter 3. Jeremiah says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." His affliction is from the Lord's hand. The Lord is leading him into his afflictions and through it. His affliction, however, is not necessarily due to his own sin. There's no mention of his sin in this chapter. Rather, he is suffering here as a righteous man on behalf of the people of God. He is suffering with them, because of them, on behalf of them. He's the perfect man who teaches us how to suffer perfectly, and he suffers here prophetically. So this morning we'll consider verses 19 through 33. Under the rod of God's wrath, Jeremiah suffers perfectly and prophetically. First he remembers. He remembers his affliction, but quickly turns to remember his God. Secondly, we see that he hopes in God. And then thirdly, we see that he waits upon God for deliverance. Our main point this morning for the sermon is this. We must enter the kingdom of God through many afflictions. Let us remember God, hope in God, and wait upon God. The title of my sermon this morning is Our Christian Response in Afflictions. Jeremiah here teaches us how to respond to our afflictions, in our afflictions, like a Christian. And so let's take these as our three main points. Remember God, hope in God, wait upon God. Remember God, hope in God, and wait upon God. Consider in the first place, remember God. In verses 1 through 17, Jeremiah vividly describes his afflictions. He walks in darkness, verse 2. His bones are broken, verse 4. He's lost all of his strength, his resilience, all of his comfort. Verse 15, bitterness and sorrow surround him. You probably remember in reading in verse 10 and verse 13, the Lord is the predator. He's the prey. The Lord is the bear and the tiger, the lion. In verse 13, the Lord's the archer, and Jeremiah's the target of his arrows. He is experiencing the present privation of every good. And with this present reality pressing upon his senses, in verse 19, his soul is caused to remember his affliction. He says, "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me." He conforms his reason to reality, sense and perceive. He's not delusional. This is real. This is suffering. This suffering is pressing upon his senses. And so his soul sinks within him. He knows his estate. He's helpless, poor, weak, needy. He's seemingly destitute. And so his soul, he says, almost sinks in despair. He says in verse 18, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. The Lord of heaven and earth has sent this upon him. And the Lord has removed any hope from escape, any purely reasonable hope for escape." This is the first thing the prophet remembers: his affliction and misery, his utter lack of any purely reasonable hope. And so he almost despaired. He did despair of any help from this world, from himself within or the world without. There is for him no reasonable hope. And so Jeremiah, he's then compelled to look above reason. He's compelled to look above this world. Faith leads him to look above reason, to look to the God of heaven. He remembers God. Verses 21 and following. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed." Jeremiah had mentioned the Lord's name in verse 18 for the first time. Right, this whole chapter, he's recording all of his afflictions and sufferings. He mentions the Lord's name in verse 18. And it immediately causes him to remember God. He remembers his affliction. Yes, he does. But in remembering it, he remembers from whom it was sent. In remembering his affliction from God, he remembers the God who sent it. The Lord removed every natural hope for deliverance so that Jeremiah might remember his supernatural hope. He removed every earthly hope so that Jeremiah might remember his heavenly hope. I wonder this morning, listener, I wonder if you've ever experienced this. Has the reality of your suffering pressed so hard against your senses that your soul, your reasonable soul, sinks within you? "My strength and hope have perished from the Lord." Oh, but it's from the Lord. The Lord has sent it. And so also the Lord can remove it. Indeed, he must remove it or else it will not be removed. Have you ever experienced that? In calling upon God in seeming desperation, you remember that you're calling upon God. You remember the God who you're calling upon. The mere mention of his name in your prayers lifts your soul and your spirit up into heaven where he dwells. In crying out to God in remembrance of your affliction, you remember who it is you're talking to. The God of heaven and earth. He's removed every reasonable hope of escape that you might place your hope above reason. Jeremiah would have despaired if he had not faith. But the Lord, gracious and merciful, he stirs up your faith when this world and your reason fail you. This here is the proper way to remember your afflictions. This is the right way to remember your afflictions when they press upon you. To remember them so as to direct your reason to God through faith. The object, to direct you to the object of your faith and your hope and your comfort. Remember this, brethren. Remember this holy example. Because it's so easy for us to despair when we lack the exercise of our faith. Do not dwell upon your misery too long. And if you're not suffering, if you're not so presently suffering now, there will be a time. Through many tribulations and many sufferings, we must enter the kingdom of God. But do not dwell upon your misery. Let your misery within drive your soul without. Not to the world to look for aid and comfort there, but to look above the world to God. Remember God. When we remember our evils too long, our strength and our hope perish. Indeed, our strength and hope in this world ought to perish. But our strength and hope ought not to perish absolutely, for they ought to be resolved in God. Calvin says, the faithful ought to hold a middle course in their afflictions. Moderation ought to be observed, lest sorrow should swallow us up. They who fix their minds too much on the remembrance of their evils, by degrees open the door to Satan, who may fill their hearts and all their thoughts with despair. At the remembrance of your evils, quickly oppose them with the remembrance of God who is good and who does good. And that's what Jeremiah does next. In remembering God generally, he quickly remembers God, I want to say specially. He remembers his attributes, his works. In verses 22 and 23, he says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good and merciful and true and full of compassion. He delights to show delight. The Lord God, he loves to show the utmost of his love to his people. He's not stingy with his mercies. They're not limited in time or degree. The Lord's mercies to you are not limited to the past when you are more comfortable. But Jeremiah says they're new. He says they're new every morning. And what he means is this: they're present. They're always present with you. Even when God's mercies are not perceived by your senses and your reason, they are present and new. You must believe in his mercies. You need to exercise your faith to believe in his mercies, because you're not always going to sense them in your flesh. But faith lays hold of them, because God has promised to show you mercy. He promised that they're new. And so you must conform your reason to things above by faith. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Paul says if we are faithless, he is faithful, because he cannot deny himself. He's promised. Lay hold of this, brothers and sisters, by faith, and so find comfort for your soul. And so we learn in the first place here, remember your afflictions, but do so quickly, so as to remember God by faith. Secondly, consider in the second place, hope in God. Jeremiah, we just saw, makes the occasion of his afflictions the occasion for his exercise of faith, but he also makes them the occasion for his hope in God. Faith is the mother of hope. Faith in things unseen, like the mercies of God, leads the soul in hope for things unseen. Right? Paul says in Romans 8, hope that is seen is not hope, because you have it. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope then, hope. I think Pastor's going through the theological virtues. Hope is an expectation of a future good. Either the removal of some misery or the attaining of a good. But what's Jeremiah's hope? He says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. Verse 24. The Christian hopes in God. And he hopes in God two ways. First, we hope in God as the cause of our hope. That is, as the one who causes, the only one who can cause the removal of our misery, and the only one who can give to us every good thing. The second, we also hope in God as the object of our hope, simply as the one who is perfectly good, the one who is good himself. Let's consider each of these. First, we hope in God as the cause of our hope. He's the one who can cause or bring about every good, the removal of every misery. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord here for Jeremiah, the Lord is his God. He belongs to God. God belongs to him. And so he hopes. He hopes because the one who afflicts him, he's God. And so he's both able and he's willing to comfort him. The Christian knows that his or her affliction in it, that God is the one who sent it. He laid the strokes. But the Christian also knows that it's that God is the one who's able to remove it. The Lord gives, right? Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He says in chapter 5, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He who sends the affliction is the one able to remove it. He's God Almighty. But more, the Christian knows that God, his God, is willing to remove it. Because the Lord is his God. The Lord is my portion. He's taken me to be his son, and so he will treat me as a son whom he loves. Jeremiah expresses this hope in God as the cause of his hope in verses 31 through 33. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. The Lord is his God. Though he casts down, he will not cast off. Though he causes grief, he does not afflict willingly. John Calvin again, he says, God takes no delight, derives no pleasure from their miseries. For if a father desires to benefit his own children and deals kindly with them, what ought we to think of our Heavenly Father? If the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked, how much less does he delight in the afflictions of his children? God is the cause of the Christian's hope. He's the cause of hope because he's able to remove his misery, being Almighty God, and he's willing, being his faithful Father. But secondly, the Christian hopes in God as the object of his hope. Not only can God give him good things, but God himself is the good thing, the supreme good to be had. He says, the Lord is my portion. God is the Christian's portion, inheritance, delight, happiness. The Lord God is the Christian's heaven. What is it that makes heaven to be heaven? It's God. The Lord is the Christian's heaven. We confess that the Lord our God is but one only living and true God, most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, and passions, who alone has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach, infinite in every way, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He is the God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and He is the rewarder of them who diligently seeks Him. He rewards them with Himself. This God is our portion. He's our portion now, and we shall have Him at last in full. So the Christian says with Jeremiah and with the psalmist David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't Jeremiah sound here in these verses like David? He's able and willing to remove my misery. He may do so in this life. And if not, He will surely do so in the next, when I see Him, when I have Him, when I dwell with Him, when I dwell in Him in perfect felicity. The Lord is my portion. I will hope in God. We all are miserable to one degree or another. So long as we remain in this body of death, we are miserable. And if you don't feel your misery, I'm afraid you love this world too much. Of all men, the Christian is most afflicted, especially by his and her sin. I ask you this morning, are you afflicted? Are you suffering? Hope against hope. Hope in what you can't see. God who's the cause of hope. God who's the object of hope, of every good and happiness. God is the Christian's hope because of Christ. And if you have Christ, you have God. For Christ is the man. Verse 1, He is the man who's seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. Christ Jesus is the man who suffered with His people, because of His people, and on behalf of His people. You see, Jeremiah here suffers prophetically. He's pointing to another here. He's pointing to a more perfect sufferer, the Lord Jesus, who suffered without despair, without sin. Not for His sin, who suffered not for His sin, but for ours. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for us. Because He suffered on account of our sins, we have the hope of glory. For the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord cast Him down for us. But He did not cast Him off forever. He raised Him from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And He sat down at the right hand of God, ruling and governing the world for us. The Lord Jesus now, your man, your Savior, He is the one who's the cause of your hope. He is the one, a man sitting on the throne of God, able to remove your afflictions, willing to remove them in this life or the next. And the Lord Jesus is the object of your hope. Because God raised His Son from the dead, we have hope in God. God killed Him and made Him alive for us. And though He kill us, He will make us alive with Him. The apostle says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Are you without strength? Hope in God and wait. Wait upon your God and Savior in heaven. Wait for your hope. Good in this life, if He be pleased to grant it, and if not, surely good in the life to come. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, when I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Consider finally now, wait upon God.
It says in verses 25 and 26, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Don't you think that that's worth waiting for? Salvation from the Lord? Remember that which we are waiting for, and it will strengthen you to wait. The salvation of the Lord. Freedom from sin and every misery. Can't you wait for that a little longer? Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Brothers and sisters, when you've been in glory, when you've been in glory for a few short years, all of your affliction and all of your misery, when you look back in your life, will appear as a drop in the bucket. A drop in the bucket compared to the felicity that we would have experienced in the Lord, even for such a short period of time, and knowing that we will experience it forever and ever. Wait upon God. So Jeremiah says, it's good. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly. It's good that one should bear the yoke in his youth. There's not too many older folks in the congregation, but even so, aren't we all in our youth compared to eternity? This is but a short few days. It's good to wait. It's good to wait for the Lord. Let me give you three reasons why. Why is it good to wait? It's good to wait first, because the waiting will surely lead to the good of glory. The waiting here on earth is only a means to an end, to the end of all ends. And if waiting is a means to glory, then it's a good means, even if painful. Afflictions are not good in themselves, but if they are God's means to bring us into glory, the good of their end overcomes all the evil of them. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And when you would have entered, we will kiss those tribulations which brought us. That which appears now to be our foe will appear then to have been our friend. It's good to wait. There's a greater good coming through them and by them. But secondly, it's good to wait also because our present afflictions will magnify the goodness of glory. Isn't it when you're suffering in your afflictions that you say to yourself, I cannot wait to get out of this world? Present afflictions magnify the goodness of glory. Right, there's something sweeter about delayed gratification. Don't you teach this to your children? Keep doing well. Keep doing well in school. Keep obeying. Then later you can have the treat. Later we can celebrate. There's something sweet about delayed gratification. After waiting, the reward becomes sweeter. And it's because as we wait, our desire for the good increases. Our love and our anticipation of it increases. And then once we have it, our soul is finally united to the object of our love, our souls are even more full. Having been blown up in anticipation, as it were, they're even more full. The good will be magnified the more we wait. Thirdly, it's good because waiting prepares the soul for glory by increasing present graces. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience. Patience, godliness. Afflictions are an occasion, one of the best occasions, to exercise grace. To look beyond the perceived reality of the senses above by faith. To see a greater reality. To remember God, to hope in God, and to wait upon God. Afflictions test our faith. James says in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Do you have faith? Show me your faith and wait. Wait. Afflictions, however, are not only the test of grace, but they're also the means by which grace is strengthened. Jeremiah says in verses 27 and 29, again, it is good for man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Like Jeremiah here, you may make your complaint to God, but dare not complain against God. Faith sits alone and it keeps silent. It puts its mouth in the dust and it waits. Matthew Henry says, "Things are bad, but they might have been worse, and therefore there's hope." That is the response of faith. That is the response of faith. Things are bad, but they could have been worse. God could have sent a greater trial and affliction upon me, but he didn't in his kindness. He restrained the evil. In his providence, his fatherly care, his special providence, he has restrained the evil. And he does not tempt us with anything we cannot bear. His grace is sufficient. His mercies are present now. For this affliction. There is then no evil to complain against, but only goodness to wait upon. The apostle says in Hebrews, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Brothers and sisters, again, don't waste your suffering. Be trained by it. Be trained by it. Have your faith be tested, but make that the occasion by which you exercise it. Your faith and your hope and your love for God. Learn from them. Increase your graces. By way of conclusion, our days in this world are but few, and they are full of misery. Are they not? Again, if you're not so miserable, I'm afraid you love this world too much. Some days are darker than others. But there's purpose in the pain. Learn from Jeremiah. There's order in all of the chaos. God is bringing his people, his children, to a place in and through their afflictions. And the Christian knows this by faith, though sometimes we forget it, especially when it's pressing upon our senses. Therefore, when your afflictions press upon you, when there appears to be no reasonable hope, who's going to help you? You can't do it. The world can't do it. When there appears to be no reasonable hope, look above reason. Remember, hope and wait upon God. Set all of your thoughts and your hopes, set all of your affections upon God, and you will find comfort for your soul. Listen to what Calvin says in this one sentence. "The faithful find by experience that nothing is better than to have all their thoughts fixed on God alone." There's nothing better than having all your thoughts fixed on God alone. Though your strength and your hope in this life, though your soul sinks, you will not ultimately despair. For as you lift your eyes to Him, the Lord will lift up your soul. Remember the one who sent your afflictions upon you. He is good. Wait upon Him. Those whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. The Lord Jesus is the man who has seen affliction for us. Therefore, we will not be consumed because He was. Hope and wait quietly, brothers and sisters. Hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for becoming to us our God and our Father through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, the man who has seen affliction, the man of sorrows, who bore our iniquities in His own body and in His soul. God, we thank You for these precious promises, for Your faithfulness, that You're knowing that Your mercies and Your compassions are new every morning, knowing that You will not consume us, but God, knowing also that You will not consume us because it is Your Son whom You've consumed for us, who suffered with us and because of us and on our behalf. God, we pray that You would stir up Your grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Stir up our thoughts that we might lay them upon You by faith and hope. Stir up our affections that we might long for You. Long for You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, preserve us and keep us in this life. Deliver us, Lord, in the next. Indeed, salvation is from the Lord, and we long for that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.